It is a good morning, and it is a privilege to be here with you today. I've enjoyed our time together so far, enjoyed the and the study here that we had last evening, and I appreciate your hospitality and the opportunity to be with you. We're continuing with themes related to our overall subject that we sort of introduced with the young people at the Turnquists last evening, having to do with discerning and studying out by the rules the things that the Scriptures reveal to us and avoiding some of the pitfalls that are there from conclusions that are reached without following the rules by not following those rules. So today we're going to be in the book of Mark again. We were in chapter 13 last night. We're going to focus on a verse in chapter 16 this morning. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. There's a statement of Jesus that we have that is so plain and yet, apparently, in the minds of many, so controversial. It is so controversial that you will rarely hear it referred to by denominational preachers, whether it be in their congregations or on the television or on the radio. And then when they do refer to it, they feel compelled to make it say exactly what Jesus did not say when they do refer to it. And that is this passage found in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. As Jesus was commissioning, as we've traditionally called this, in other words, giving the directive to the apostles about what they were to do, what their assignment was going to be after he departed. They were there on the mountain and they were about to see him taken away from their presence. These are some of those instructions that we find. Verse 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's our verse. And again, we're going to illustrate, put on our thinking caps, use some of the principles that we've been talking about. And we're going to look at five different views of this passage. Five views on Mark 16, 16. We're going to examine each one and see whether the Scriptures support that view or not. First view. He who believes and is baptized will not be saved. He that believes and is baptized will not be saved. We can say that at least two different and separate groups hold this view. Obviously, the atheists who do not believe in God, they don't believe in heaven or hell, they don't believe in salvation of any kind. Then you would have the Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus, in that category, who believe in God or perhaps a group of gods, but who do not believe that salvation is to be found in Jesus. And they, furthermore, they would say that to believe and to be baptized in the name of Jesus is, in fact, by their standards, contrary to the will of God. But obviously those who accept Jesus and his authority, the authority of the apostles, they reject this view. There is a God who offers salvation, contrary to the views of the atheists. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Our God, our Savior, the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Salvation does come only through Jesus, contrary to the Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus, etc. Here in this same chapter of 1 Timothy 2, read on a little bit, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And we also have other passages such as John 14 and 6, where Jesus himself, one of the I am statements, and we know that any time we see one of those, he is not only claiming divinity, he is using the name of God when he does that, Jehovah, or the self-existent and eternal. But in John 14 and 6, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In Acts 4 and 12, what is stated there? Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given among, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is what the scriptures say. So, Buddha can't do it for you. Muhammad can't either. No one else can offer salvation. Only Jesus. Now, I doubt that any present here this morning would hold to this view. But there are some, your friends and neighbors, your co-workers, the people you go to school with, the people that live next door to you, there are some who hold this view that there is not salvation in Jesus. In fact, they would even go so far as to say that that is damnation by their standards, some of them. There are some who would do this. And what we're looking at here, we only begin to illustrate how some are willing to deny this very plain statement that Jesus makes in Mark 16:16. Let's consider a second view. He who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. He who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. Now, this is a somewhat popular view out there. This is a view held by what we can call the universalists. The universalists believe that God will save everyone eventually. So it really matters not whether you believe in him or not. He's going to call everybody home one day. And they even will take verses like we were reading there in 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The way that they interpret that is that the ransom has been paid for all, so it's done. There's nothing remaining for you to do, whether you believe or not. It's a done deal, and you get to go be with Jesus. That's how they would take that. But those who know the teaching of Christ and of Paul, who wrote this to Timothy, would reject such a view. Jesus himself told that there would be few who would be saved. Let's go back over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus speaks of the broad and narrow, or the straight and wide gates. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few is a lot different than all, the way that they would interpret that all. Paul warned us of these things too. He warned of those who would not be saved, but who would face the wrath of God. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll consider a section here. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And of course, he goes on and says, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And speaking to the Gentiles there, mostly their lives were characterized by these things. So he goes on in verse 8, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. What is going on out in the religious world today regarding such things that we have mentioned in verse 5? Are they stating it like it says here, that such will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? No, they're trying to change the kingdom of heaven to accommodate them. But that is not what the Scriptures say. So Paul is warning of those who will not be saved, but would face the wrath of God. Now, as we go through, I'm certainly not opposed to hearing your thoughts. This is ordinarily a class time anyway. So any thoughts or observations, ponderings on these first two views of Mark 16:16 that we've considered? All right, well, let's look at another one here. And again, most Bible-believing, Bible-professing Christians would never treat Mark 16:16 the way the first two views do. But as we consider the next two, we may start seeing some resemblances. Things might even start striking a little closer to home. But understand that our objective here is that we are desiring to speak the truth in love, and we pray that our love for the truth is such that we'll be able to have that rub off on others when we talk to them and consider seriously what follows. Take the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17:11. All right, third view. He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. Who holds such a view as this? Well, there are many professing Christians who do out there. This is the view held by those who practice infant baptism. And if you, I think some have the handout material that this is contained within, and baptized is in quotations because of the way that these people would use this term. Now, from the Greek, what do we understand with the word baptize, coming from the word baptizo? It means immerse. We probably would have been better served if the translators had actually translated the word as immersed. But what they did is they did not translate, but they transliterated, which means you take a word from one language and you modify it slightly to make it fit into the other language. And by doing that, what they did is they allowed for some wiggle room. And that's why some of these other doctrines have been formed. But we're looking at a doctrine here that would consider the baptizing, actually the sprinkling, not the immersing, of infants who are incapable of possessing faith. Now, certain groups, especially one particular, probably the better known in this category, would indicate that faith is not essential to salvation. There's another group, however, similar but different in their thinking. They get around this faith issue by actually saying that at the time of the immersion, that, not immersion, the sprinkling, see, there, I want to use the real word. At the time of that infant being sprinkled, that God miraculously imparts faith to that infant for that moment. And that's how they get around that. By sprinkling or pouring instead of immersion, they also indicate that Jesus did not mean what he said. And that, again, is the reason why baptized is used in quotes when we look at this particular line of thought. But speaking the truth in love, we must point out that faith is a prerequisite for baptism. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We have the encounter here with Philip and the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, let's pick it up about to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. The passage that was being considered was Isaiah 53. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Let's stop and consider a little bit about the setting here and who's involved and the elements involved here. This man, this Ethiopian, was he a man of importance? Was he a man of wealth? Yes, he was. He was a very important officer in the government of the queen of Ethiopia. Candace is a term that's sort of like Pharaoh in Egypt. It's a title that was given to their rulers. And he is a man of prominence. He is a man of substance. We know this because it was not an easy thing to have a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And yet, apparently, he was wealthy enough to have one in his possession. Now, the inference is that in his associations, in his travelings, he had come to some knowledge of the Jewish faith. He had been up to the city of Jerusalem for the sake of worshiping, and he's now traveling on his way back home, and he's reading this scroll. Now, do you suppose he was reading while he was driving? No, he probably had someone else driving this chariot, and he was sitting down reading. Now, I'll admit, I've been guilty of that at times. I shouldn't even admit to this, but there's been times something on the radio or a thought that comes into my head, and I'll have the Bible out on the seat next to me, and even sometimes even a little notebook. But I try not to do that. That's not a good idea. But this man was a wealthy man, a man of prominence, a man of importance. And so he was probably sitting down and reading. Now, consider also where they were. This, for the most part, was pretty rugged terrain, very arid, can be very hot there. It's a long journey. Do you suppose they had some jugs of water on board? They most likely did. Now, granted, some of this we can put together from the evidence that we have, and some of it we have to surmise, but they very likely had water on board, and yet, as they talk, this man, this Ethiopian who's never heard these things before, now having had this explained to him by Philip, he's the one that says, "Look, here is water." And it's a body of water. And it says, he commanded, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So this is enough water for both of these men to get into this water, to be standing in this water. And then if we understand the word baptizo, for our word baptize here correctly, it means that Philip placed this man completely under the water. But we notice that the man had faith before this occurred. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he made his confession of his faith. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Consider also the statement that we find over in the book of Romans. Paul speaking about his ethnic brethren, the Jews. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. We have a familiar verse, probably familiar to most of us, probably very likely all of us, but in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But this verse should be taken within the context. And the context that I'm speaking of here is the context of chapter 10 and chapter 11. Actually, starts in chapter 9. Let's read a little bit of chapter 9 to start us off here. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the service of God and the promises." And he goes on with that. But notice also in 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved." And 11, verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." So the context throughout 9, 10, 11 is Paul's desire, his hope, his wish, that the Israelites, his kinsmen after the flesh, would embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And so, as you look at verse 17, faith, so then, this is a conclusion, so then, or therefore, is the idea of faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Backing up to 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, emphasizing the process which begins by the opportunity to hear. And as he speaks of this, look at the 18th verse. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth." Now, that's another confirmation of where we were last night, that the gospel was preached to all the world, or the empire of the Romans, to say the least. "And their words went into the ends of the world. Did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Deuteronomy 6 and 4, "Hear, O Israel." That's a word that means listening with the intent to understand and take action to do. They had had it all along. They had had the message. They had had it proclaimed to them generation after generation. So Paul is saying, yes, they've had the opportunity to hear it, but they did not take action upon it. But this Ethiopian, as we were speaking of, did. He heard and was convicted, and he acted upon that conviction. And so we see the emphasis upon that belief and that faith before he was immersed. And again, that idea of sprinkling or pouring is not Bible baptism. The Greek word is baptizo, and it means to immerse. That is why baptism is described as a burial. We have in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, this idea. We have in Colossians 2 and 12, this idea. And it's a very apt illustration, of course. I mean, if you consider when a body dies, what would happen if we just laid that body, well, if it happened right now, we wouldn't even be able to lay him out on the lawn. We could lay him out on top of the snow. And while the temperature was cold, it might not be so bad. But pretty soon it would be. You know, but if we laid him out on the grass and we sprinkled a few leaves or dirt over him, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? I mean, there's laws against that for good reason. There's sanitation laws why you put a body 6 foot under the ground. But it's just not a burial, is it? By no stretch of the imagination would that be considered a burial. Completely covered up. That's a burial. You know, it's interesting when archaeologists pick and poke around, they find all kinds of things. Maybe you've heard this before, but the word baptizo comes up in an interesting place. It comes up along with the word metamorpho, which means to the change or metamorphosis. And it's in the recipe for making a pickle. Have you ever looked at that? Ever heard about that? I think it's interesting and entertaining at the same time. You have to baptize the cucumber to make it a pickle. It's just like the thing we were saying about the body. You can't lay that cucumber out on the table and sprinkle a little brine on it and then come back at the appointed time and expect to find a pickle. Nor could you suspend this cucumber and dip a portion of it into that brine solution and then expect to have the desired result. No, the metamorphosis does not take place until the presence and the influence of that burial comes about. And they found those words talking about how to make pickles in recipes that they have unearthed in Greek-speaking parts of the world. Sprinkling or pouring was substituted in place of baptism by immersion hundreds of years after Christ and his apostles. By keeping the tradition of men, by sprinkling or pouring, we fail to keep the command of God concerning baptism. And Jesus straightly condemned the displacing of God's commands by the traditions of men. Matthew 15:3-9 is an example of that. Baptizing infants is without scriptural precedent. There are no commands or examples of infant baptisms. Since we have the prerequisites of faith, which is in Mark 16:16 as well, Acts 8:37, Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30, we could name a lot of different ones. And this is beyond an infant's capability. They are not suitable candidates for baptism. Now, I don't know where everybody stands, and there may be some who hold to that view, I don't know, or may have had some in their raising with this kind of a view. And I understand that this can be held in all honesty, in all sincerity. But despite all of that, they are just as guilty of twisting the words of Jesus as are the atheists and the unbelieving Jews and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Universalists. There's another view that is sincerely held by many, and this is probably the most prominent view in the religious world today. In fact, this is what prompted this particular outline that we're considering this morning for me, because of a notation in a study Bible that made comment about Mark 16:16 and made it say exactly what it does not say. This view is held by those who believe in salvation by faith only, that one is saved before baptism. He who believes and is not baptized will be saved. He who believes and is not baptized will be saved. Baptism, not essential to salvation in this view. This view is held for all practical purposes by most members of various denominations today. But Jesus and his apostles clearly taught differently, that faith alone cannot save. Let's consider Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, reiterates this thought as well. Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Declared by Jesus throughout the teachings of the apostles, the same is true. Romans 6:17 and on through there. Hebrews 5, James 2, many passages in that chapter of James 2, 1 Peter 1:22. The outline is available. I'm kind of rushing through some of these because the time's getting away from me. Baptism is essential to salvation. Jesus said so, John 3:5, Mark 16:16. That's what he's saying. Matthew 28:18-20 is the same thing. And everything that the apostles said. Jesus said in response, Peter said in response on the day of Pentecost to the question, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He that believeth necessarily means to believe what is preached, which is the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for the sins of mankind. That believing must be followed by being baptized. From the Greek, again, baptizo, which means to overwhelm with water, to fully submerge, to immerse. Saved is from sozo, which means to rescue from danger or destruction. And hence, consider that it does not cover all that may happen in a person's life. I might rescue a man from drowning today, but what if I'm not there and nobody else is either tomorrow when he falls into the lake? My rescuing him today makes no difference in that case, does it? So we can later fall and perish. If a man does not believe the gospel, he will be condemned regardless of whether he is baptized or not. So it is not necessary to mention baptism on the negative side in Mark 16:16. It's very plain and very simple. It's not necessary to say that part because the thing has already been stated. There are people that go into the water not believing. And for that person, it just doesn't amount to anything. I know of a situation where a man married a woman, and this woman lived in a in a home situation that was very bad. She saw him as her ticket out. She knew that he would not marry her unless she got baptized. Therefore, she got baptized. And then told him later, as she was preparing to leave him, "It meant nothing to me. I only did it so that you would marry me." Stories like that occur. So the going into the water means nothing. It doesn't. It's of no consequence whether you get baptized or not if you don't believe. And again, I know that there are those that hold this view. I have relatives who hold this view, and that they're sincere in this. They're not knowingly twisting the words of Jesus, but I can't help but think of what Paul says as he spoke of his brethren there in Romans 10 and those surrounding scriptures. Very quickly then, view number 5. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. This view takes the words of Jesus at face value. No explanations are necessary. Jesus says what he means and means what he says. And we have, as we've already seen, the Bible supports this statement. One must believe, Acts 8:36-37. That one must be baptized to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. So let's bring this to a conclusion by asking, which of the 5 views of Mark 16:16 do you hold to? He who believes and is baptized will not be saved. He who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. Or he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Should be clear that there is only one view which is in harmony with Jesus' words. And there is only one which does not involve tampering with the clear statement of Jesus. Yes?
In some of our Bibles, there's footnotes by men
yeah.
that say that this scripture was not in the original transcript. How do we counter that?
There's been some debate based on transcripts over the years, and some of that is panned out to show that some of the older ones that were sort of dismissed in favor of some of the newer ones, that there's more validity with some of those older ones now. They're getting more good press. But in the meantime, we have had comments like that have been printed. And it's really supporting other comments that be careful of footnotes in Bibles. I mean, these are the thoughts of men. And they sometimes have agendas, whether they know they do or not. Sometimes they're doing it maliciously, even. But they have a thing to sell, and they're trying to get us to buy it. So we have to... There's a more involved discussion of the transcript and manuscript evidence and things like that, but that's a quick and ugly response to your question. I think it's time for us to hit the bell, isn't it? And where do I find that? I will, as people are coming in, just really quickly sum up here, because as we consider which of these views is consistent with our life, one may intellectually hold to the 5th view, but act as though they believe the 2nd view. And how? By never confessing faith in Christ, never being baptized. One may hold intellectually to the fifth view, but act as though they believe the third view. How? Though they have been baptized, they are not living the life of faith required of one in Jesus. One may hold intellectually to the fifth view, but act as though they believe the fourth view. How? For while believing in Jesus, they have never submitted to being baptized. But we know from what the Scriptures say, only those who come to Jesus in faith, only those who act in harmony with His teachings have the assurance of salvation. His words are very clear. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 22:16, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Thank you.